We do pray for your strength. We pray for courage. We want you to perform your work, your wondrous deeds, Lord, despite our weakness, despite our limitations. You are the God who is always at work. You are the God who has been working and continues to work. And you will bring your kingdom. You will restore all things. You will conquer all evil. You will overcome all opposition. You will destroy sin and death. And your people, saved by your grace, will live in the renewed creation, the new heavens and the new earth, seeing you face to face and delighting in you more and more for all eternity. This is your work. This is your gospel. This is what we proclaim. This is your glorious cause. And so, Lord, we ask you. We ask you for your Spirit among us. Your Spirit to open our eyes to see you. Your Spirit to open our ears to hear your word. Your Spirit to open my mouth so that I might proclaim your word faithfully. We ask for your Spirit to be active among us, empowering us so that we might use the gifts you give us to bring your kingdom to this world, to unite your body, to encourage one another, to enable each of us to endure to the end. And we pray, Lord God, for the power of your word, that we might love it and follow it all the days of our lives, so that we might be like that tree planted by streams of living water, that we might yield our fruits in season, that we might be ever full of sap and green. Declare that you are upright, that you are our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in you. That's our prayer, Lord, for the glory of your name, to be used for the glory of your name, by your power. So it's in that name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts begins with the words that Mike read for us in Mandarin just a few minutes ago. Let me read the first couple of verses in English. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. In the first book, the first book refers to the Gospel of Luke. Luke and Acts are two parts of one work by Luke, the physician who traveled with the Apostle Paul. But consider this next statement. All that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. On September 7th last year, in the first of what has ended up being 39 sermons on this book, I asked you to think of the accomplishments of an important historical figure. And I asked, would that sentence make sense referring to that historical figure? In my first book, I have dealt with all that Abraham Lincoln began to do until the day that he was assassinated. Would that make any sense? It doesn't make sense. It's nonsense. he began to do until he was assassinated. Everything that Lincoln did, everything that we remember him for, he did prior to his death. But that sentence makes perfect sense for Jesus Christ. Indeed, before his death, Jesus accomplished seemingly very little. Very few people believed that he was the Messiah. He was put to death by the governing authorities. But after his resurrection, Jesus continues to work. He is the risen, living Christ. He is the King of creation. He governs all things for the glory of his name. So Luke begins the book of Acts with this statement, and then through the course of the book of Acts, records how Jesus began these post-resurrection works. The risen Christ initially meets with his disciples for 40 days, and he gives them a task to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. That's the task as it's described at the end of the book of Luke. Or to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the task as described in Acts 1:8. So he gives them a task. He promises them power to fulfill the task, that is, the gift of the Holy Spirit, what Paul calls elsewhere, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then, after he ascends on high, he himself continues to work. He works through his followers, and he also works through his direct intervention into the world. So the book of Acts is the record of Jesus' continuing work. So, this sermon series has been entitled The Continuing Works of Jesus Christ, and this final sermon is entitled The Continuing Works of Jesus Christ Continued. Here in these last verses of the book, Paul arrives at long last in Rome, the capital of the empire, the most important city in the world of its day. Yet he arrives as a prisoner. And over these last seven chapters of the book, Luke has described his arrest and his trials in some detail. Now, all of us are used to reading biographies, and some of us are used to reading historical fiction. And we expect a book like this to come to some sort of rousing conclusion. You know, maybe when we get to the book of Acts, we might expect Paul to stand before Caesar, to present the gospel to him, and have thousands of people come to faith through his presentation in Rome. Or that Caesar pronounces Paul innocent of all charges against him, and then Paul travels to the end of the earth preaching the gospel. Or Paul finally, at long last, meets with the Christians in Rome, and they together go forth to the nations. Or Paul stays in prison and he inspires the church in Rome to send out missionaries all over the known world. Or even, we might expect, Paul to be tried, convicted, sentenced to death, and finally executed. But he bears it all bravely and courageously, and the church is strengthened by his example. Any of those would be a satisfying end to the book of Acts. But that's not the way it ends. We don't read even one sentence about Paul's trial. Paul has been on trial for these last seven chapters. He's presented defenses, and he goes to Rome. He's appealed to Caesar, and Luke doesn't tell us one thing about what happens at his trial. We don't read anything about his interaction with the church in Rome. even though we know that he longed for many years to get to Rome and had been praying for the church there. He writes at the beginning of Romans, "God is my witness that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you." And he does see them. And Luke doesn't tell us anything about it. Instead, this closing chapter of Acts is much like the previous 15 chapters. Paul travels. He meets people. He preaches to the Jews first. Most of the Jews reject Jesus. A few believe. And then he preaches to the Gentiles. That's what we've seen for the last 15 chapters. The book almost seems unfinished. I remember about 25 years ago, the first time I read through all of Scripture in a year, and I was reading chronologically, and so the end of Acts is pretty near the end of a chronological reading of the Bible. And I knew the end, but still, this strange ending hit me so powerfully then. Where's the rest of the story? What happened? I've been reading chronologically since creation, and now we come to the end of the book of Acts, and it seems like Luke just drops the ball. Did Luke intend to write a sequel, which he never got around to? Were the last chapters of the book of Acts lost? What's going on? Why, after studying this book for almost an entire year, are we left with such a seemingly unsatisfactory ending? Well, let's read these final verses of the book of Acts together. I'll make some comments along the way, and then I'll answer that question. Why does the book end this way? Last week, we left Paul on the island of Malta, which is south of Italy. He was shipwrecked. As God had promised, everyone on the ship was saved. They all make it safely to the island. They were shipwrecked because they were traveling during a dangerous part of the season. I told you that very few boats would travel on the Mediterranean. No boats would travel on the Mediterranean from mid-November through the middle of February. And so now Paul and everyone traveling with him is stuck on Malta, on this island, until the seasons change. So sometime in February, a boat which had wintered on that island leaves and they depart. So Acts 28, verse 11. "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria," that's in Egypt, "with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse," which is on Sicily, "we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli." Puteoli was the main port on the western side of the Italian peninsula near the present-day Naples. He's still more than 100 miles from Rome, but this is the end of the sea voyage. From here, Paul will travel on foot. Verse 14, "There in Puteoli, we found brothers, fellow believers in Jesus, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there in Rome, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius in 3 taverns to meet us, many dozens of miles. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him." So Paul stayed in a house that he rented, awaiting trial before Caesar. This guard was always with him. Probably the guard was chained by one hand to Paul all the time. But Paul had a great deal of freedom. He could meet with anyone he desired. He could speak in any way he wanted to anyone who happened to come to the house. So he begins to witness in Rome the same way he witnessed in every other community he ever visited. That is, he first contacts the Jews and tries to speak to them. He calls them together, and in the next several verses, he gives a rather brief outline of the defense that we have seen him give on several occasions in the last few chapters. Verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Paul is saying, "I love the Hebrew Scriptures. I believe in the law and the prophets. Furthermore, I believe in all the promises of God. I believe in the hope of Israel that he will restore the kingdom and usher in his perfect righteousness, that indeed the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent as prophesied way back in Genesis. There will be a resurrection of all men, and God will be their judge. And it's because I've been preaching this that I am in chains." Now note that Paul does not explicitly preach the gospel here at this initial meeting with the Jewish leaders. Instead, he tries to lay the groundwork for a future meeting where he can tell them at length about Jesus and show from Scriptures that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Right now, he's just making the point, "I am a Jew and I am unjustly charged." Verse 21, they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Well, Paul discovers here that his enemies in Judea and in Asia have not stirred up the Jews in Rome against him. They are quite willing to hear him. They have heard bad things about Christianity in general, but they're still willing to listen. And that's all that Paul wants, to preach the gospel to them. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So Paul has this great opportunity. And what does he teach about? Two topics which are closely interrelated: the kingdom of God and Jesus as revealed in the Old Testament. Now remember those two topics. I'm going to come back to them in a minute. Verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Same pattern we've seen again and again and again in the book of Acts. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.'" Paul quotes from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Do you see what Paul is saying about these folks? They have closed their eyes. They are unwilling to see. They don't want to see. They've stuffed earplugs into their ears because they don't want to hear and understand. Why? They've heard this gospel spoken against, and although they say they're willing to hear Paul, they're not really listening. They're not really listening to the proofs he gives from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. Perhaps they think, to turn to this supposed Messiah, it would be demeaning. Everyone speaks against him. What would my friends think? What would my in-laws think? I can't listen to this interpretation of Scripture. I can't look at evidence for Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, whether that was the reason or not, for that reason or some other reason, they shut their eyes. They choose to close their eyes to the truth. And when you shut your eyes to the truth, when you close your ears to the truth, you become more and more hardened against it. And then you get to the point where you cannot believe. Well, that's been the reaction of most of Paul's Jewish listeners. Indeed, it was the reaction of most of Jesus' listeners, most of his life. This was prophesied by Simeon when Jesus' parents dedicated him at the temple. Do you remember that? Early in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph take baby Jesus to the temple to make the prescribed offering on his behalf. And an old man named Simeon approaches them. God has promised Simeon that he will not die until he sees the promised Messiah. And so Simeon takes the baby Jesus into his arms and looks at him and says, among other things, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." That's what Simeon said. And we see that fulfilled here again at the end of the book of Acts. Some in Israel believe, they rise, but many fall. The thoughts of their hearts are revealed, that they're unwilling to believe. They're hardened. So Paul says, this is what is going on. You're choosing to be blind, and you will become more and more blind. So, I am going to the nations. I will speak to those who are not Jews. If you won't listen, I will fulfill Jesus' command to take the gospel to all the nations. And so Paul does that even while he's chained to a Roman guard. Verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming, note the parallel with what he said to the Jews earlier, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul cannot go out and speak to crowds, but people can come to him, and they do. And what does he preach? It's exactly that same message. The kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the word of God multiplies, as we have seen happening again and again and again in the book of Acts. And that's the end of the book. Paul is chained. People come to him. He preaches the kingdom and Jesus. That's the unsatisfactory ending. No closure. No ending. No highlight. Why this ending? Well, to answer that question, let's once again look at the themes of the book that we laid out September 7th last year and relate each of these themes to the last chapter and to us today. And I think that will help us to see why Luke ends the book this way. So, 3 themes. First of all, the task that Jesus gives his church. Secondly, the power Jesus gives his church. And finally, the continuing acts of Jesus. So first, the task. What is the task Jesus gives to his church? We saw this right at the beginning. To preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we've seen Paul fulfill this task from his first missionary journey, Acts 13, right here through the end of the book. He preaches to Jews, and then he preaches to the other Gentiles, to the nations who are also in the cities where he travels. He's preached in Jerusalem. He's preached in Asia. He's now preaching in Rome. But it's not only Paul. Others in those first 12 chapters of Acts do the same. Peter preaches at Pentecost. And there are people gathered at Pentecost from all around the Roman Empire. Peter and John preach before the Sanhedrin. Stephen speaks before the mob that wants to kill him, to no effect that we can see, but he preaches faithfully. Philip preaches in Samaria and one-on-one with the Ethiopian official. All of these fulfill this command, this task that Jesus gives his church to be his witnesses. And that is our task today. Think about this. Our task is to be his witnesses, to be faithful to him. Our task is not to convert anyone. We don't have that power. Our task is not even to convince other people. We aren't able to do that on our own. Our task is certainly not to browbeat people with the gospel. Our task is to preach, to proclaim, to display the gospel. To proclaim that God created all of the universe for the glory of his name. That he created man to praise him, to acknowledge his goodness, to delight in him. That we willingly turned our backs on him, our ancestors, the first man and woman, and every descendant of theirs born through natural causes, has rejected God as his creator and deserves God's punishment. And yet, that very God that we reject sent his Son into the world to live the perfect life that we should have lived, and then to die on the cross for the sins of all who would believe in him, covering all those sins. And the benefit of that death is then available to all who respond to this preaching of the gospel and believe in him, that Jesus is their Savior, that Jesus is their Lord. And God raised him from the dead to show that the penalty paid was sufficient, and so that Jesus would always live to make intercession for his people and to continue and fulfill his task. That's the proclamation of Jesus Christ that is given to his people. We are called to proclaim this, and we are called to live out the gospel. We are to live like one who deserves hell but is saved apart from anything that we have done. We are thus to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We are thus to be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We are thus to be full of compassion for the poor and the suffering. We are thus to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves unstained from the world. This is the proclamation of the kingdom in word and in deed. And this is the task that Jesus gives his church. To preach these truths, to live out these truths, and to do it in our own culture, before our neighbors, before our family members, and to do it before every people group scattered around the globe. Not only to those who are like us, but also to those who are different from us. Not only to those who like us, but also those who don't like us and don't appreciate our speaking the gospel to them. Not only to those who seem eager to listen, but also to those who will proclaim that this is heresy. Not only to those who live near us, but also to those who live far away. That is the task. That's the task. But note one thing about this task. We can't fulfill it on our own power. We are unable to do this unless God works in us. And so that's the second theme. Christ gives power to fulfill the task. Think of the way that Jesus' power has been displayed in this book. Peter comes into the book of Acts having most recently denied three times that he even knows Jesus. And furthermore, he denies Jesus to a servant girl who has no power whatsoever. And yet, God so empowers Peter that he speaks before thousands of people at Pentecost and says they are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. He speaks before the Sanhedrin and they command him to preach no more in this man's name. But God so empowers Peter that he's able to say before them, whether it's right to obey you or God, you be the judge. But we can do nothing else but proclaim this man Jesus. Jesus pours forth his Holy Spirit at all believers at Pentecost. And then again and again and again, as the gospel goes out from one ethnic group to another, the Holy Spirit comes on those people in each ethnic group with power. And there's power to Paul even here in Rome. Power to apply the Scriptures faithfully to his present situation, to live faithfully, to speak faithfully. So that, as we find out in his letter to the Philippians, which was written during this imprisonment, most likely, that he has a great impact on people around him. He tells the Philippians, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, my arrest, my imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Those Roman soldiers chained to him had a lot of gospel to hear. And Paul took advantage of their necessary presence. Well, this power that was available to Peter, that was available to Paul, is available to us too. We have the same Spirit. We have the same promise. We have power to witness, power to live lives worthy of our calling, power to live in close intimacy with God the Father, power to fulfill the impossible task that He gives us as all of His church works together for His glory. And all this power comes to us by the grace of God. This is the power that Paul calls in the book of Ephesians, also written during this imprisonment, his incomparably great power for us who believe. All of this is ours. A task which is impossible, but a power that enables us to fulfill that task. If we ask, if we pray, if we turn to Him, acknowledging, confessing that we cannot accomplish this task through our organizational skills, through our hard effort, we can only do it by His power, by His grace, then He grants that to us so that we may fulfill His task. And so, the third theme, Jesus continues to work. That's the main story. Throughout the book of Acts, Jesus is risen and Jesus continues to work. He works through people like us, through His weak followers, as they pray and remain faithful. He works sometimes through His weak, disobedient followers, as I suggested Paul may have been in Acts 22. He works at times completely apart from His followers. Think of the shining light that falls on Paul on the road to Damascus and his subsequent conversion. Or think of the storm that comes on the ship that is carrying the Apostle Paul. He also works through the evil acts of evil men. Now, Paul is in Rome because of false accusations made against him and because of the cowardice of the Roman governors of Judea. But there are other evil acts of evil men that God has used for his good purposes. The riot in Ephesus, moving Paul out when the time had come. Paul's being stoned and left for dead in Lystra, providing a powerful example to folks there, including Timothy, of what it means to suffer for the kingdom. The murder of James and the subsequent persecution, spreading the apostles, spreading the church out of Jerusalem, and thus beginning to accomplish the task. Jesus is at work throughout the book of Acts, and he is at work today in us through our faithfulness, even when we are disobedient. He controls the wind and the waves, as we saw last week. He controls all natural events. He works even today through evil acts of evil men who oppose him. All of their opposition will come to nothing. Nothing can thwart him. And I'd like to suggest that that's why the book ends as it does. The book of Acts shows the continuing work of Jesus Christ. That's the central point of the book. It is not a biography of the Apostle Paul. It is not the story of Paul's trial by the Romans. It is not the story of Paul's relationship to the church in Rome. It is not even a history of the early church. It is instead the introduction. It is the introduction to the story of Jesus' continuing works after his resurrection. Luke always intended it as an introduction and not a completed work. Not that Luke was planning to write more, but that its role in Scripture is to introduce us to the way Jesus continues to act after his resurrection. For Jesus' work does not end with Paul in Rome. He works up to the present day. He will work until he comes back and restores all things. So today, we are writing a chapter of the book of the continuing acts of Jesus Christ. We are called to the same task that these first believers were called to. We have the same power that was available to them. Jesus works among us today in many senses even more powerfully than he worked in the church in those early days. Many more people groups have been reached with the gospel in the last 30 years than in the approximately 30 years covered by the book of Acts. God is bringing all nations to himself. And this generation, those of us sitting in this room today, could write the final chapter in the book of Acts as Jesus completes the task that he gave us of preaching the gospel to all nations and establishing a vibrant church amongst every people group in the world. So as this gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed throughout the entire world as a testimony to all nations, God fulfills the task that he gave to the church, and then the end will come. So you have this task. And by God's grace, you have this power. And after these 39 sermons, you should have confidence that Jesus is acting today, even as he acted in the early church. So the question is this: will you too step out? Will you too proclaim and live out the kingdom of God? Will you too exalt the name of Jesus? Will you too pray and give and go so that all the peoples might hear? Will you too expect Jesus to work? Will you too depend on His promised power? Will you too fulfill the task? Let's pray together.